A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 29, 1987, entitled, The Word in History, A Vision Beyond History. The scripture readings are Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8, and Luke 3, verses 1 through 17. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 40, verse 8, and Luke 3, verses 2 and 15. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
It's Advent once again, and what a wonderful season it is. What a wonderful sense we have as we come together on this first Lord's Day of the new year, and we hear the call, prepare ye. Prepare to meet thy God. What a wonderful season it is in which we are called up short, in which we are reminded of that which is ultimately important, in which we are challenged to examine our lives, to determine whether or not we are giving ourselves to those things that are ultimately important, whether our lives are shaped and determined by an ultimate concern. Judah was in exile in Babylon. Apparently, the gods of Babylon had won. The Davidic dynasty was no more. There was no temple. The holy city lay in ruins. And the people in exile had almost lost their faith, given up on God, simply accommodated themselves to that situation of bondage, having little hope and no expectation. They were a people who had simply given up. And in the dull lethargy of their lives, something started to happen on the world scene. And into the dullness of their spiritual death, a voice sounded. And the voice said, comfort ye my people. And the voice said, prepare in the wilderness a way for the Lord. A voice said, cry. Or as Martin Luther has translated it correctly, a voice came to me saying, preach. And the prophet, whose name we do not know, whose life is a mystery to us, only says this, that when the voice said to him, preach, his response was the typical response of the people of which he was a part. Preach? What shall I preach? Preach? What shall I preach? After all these years and all of this hopelessness and the spiritual torpor of death, preach? What shall I preach? The people is grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. The people is grass. Everything waxes and wanes. Everything is transient. Nothing lasts. Nothing endures. The people is grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. The voice comes. Yes, that's true. The grass does wither. And the flower does fade, but the word of our God endures forever. And so, get you up into a high mountain. Cry to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Because I am about to do a new thing. I am about to lead you in a second Exodus. I am about to bring my people home. And the people came home with high expectation, expecting any moment the kingdom to come fully and in power. The people came home. The temple was rebuilt. The walls were built. The people worshiped, and they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And not now in Babylon, but in Jerusalem. They almost lost their hope. There too, spiritual apathy, dullness, feeble faith, hopelessness, resignation to the inevitable, laid heavily upon them. And then it was when Tiberius Caesar was in Rome and Pontius Pilate was the governor in Palestine and Herod the Great's three sons were ruling in contiguous territories and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. And the word of the Lord came to John. And the word of the Lord came to John saying, prepare the way of the Lord. For once again, God was about to make his dramatic move. Once again, it was the word of the Lord sounding in the wilderness, sounding to people who had lost their grip and lost their way and lost their hope. It was the word of the Lord that came. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How interestingly Luke roots the word in history. Once it came to a prophet in Babylon in order to stir up and to arouse and to awaken faith once again and to renew hope in the exiles there. Now it came to John the Baptist. And it was rooted in history. It was that time when Tiberius was in Rome and Pontius Pilate was the governor of Palestine, when Caiaphas and Annas were the high priests in Jerusalem. It was when Ronald Reagan was the president and Gorbachev was the premier of Russia. It was when George Shultz was the secretary of state and Caspar Weinberger had just resigned from the Pentagon. It was in the reality of tangible, concrete history that the word of the Lord sounded forth again to a people who could hardly hear, whose hope was well nigh crushed. And the word of the Lord sounded, and John preached, and Jesus came and was baptized, and John's word was, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message is called good news. This was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Good news, you say? How do you put John's message together with good news? For John's message was a hard message. It was a message to a people in a spiritual stupor, to a people who had resigned to the inevitable, who had given up their hope, had lost their faith. A people who were grass, and the grass withers, and the flower fades, and then the word of God sounds again. The announcement of a new move, of a new creation, of another phase, of another stage on the way through history to bring history to its consummation. The word comes in history, but it is a word that points beyond history. It is a vision of things to come. So it's Advent once again. And there's a voice saying, "Preach." And I say, "Preach. What can I preach? Is the world not business as usual? Is it not the same old humdrum world? Is it not year after year and decade after decade and century after century and millennium after millennium? Preach! Yes, preach. Preach to the cities of Judah. Preach to the whole wide world that the Lord has come, and he who has come is the one who is coming. There is something going on in history, something more than the preparations being made for the summit of Reagan and Gorbachev. There is something more going on in history than the discord and the conflict in Latin America. There is something going on. There is a transcendent purpose. There is the eternal God who says to us, "Behold your God. Comfort ye my people. Call my people to faith. Call my people to see beyond all of the ups and downs and the conflicts and the machinations of power brokers. Cause my people yet to believe that the Lord is coming." That is Advent. And its challenge to us is to prepare to meet our God. For we are no different than the people of Judah in exile. And we are no different than the people of Jerusalem in John's day. Were we to go out to John, we would ask precisely the same question: what shall we do? And the answer would be precisely the same. It would be, repent. Change your mind and change your heart. Change your thinking and change your values. Recognize the extent to which the world has crammed you into its mold. Recognize the extent to which you, who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, have become enculturated and barnacled with all of the cultural values of your day, so that rather than reflecting a different kingdom, you have assimilated yourself so well into the warp and woof of world history that the distinctiveness is gone. But that will hurt. Yes, it will hurt. That will cost us. Yes, it will cost us. Nothing new can be created. Nothing old and enwrapped in dirt and scum of the earth can ever be cleansed without pain, without refining fire. As I was thinking of John's vivid images of judgment, I was thinking of the old house in which I grew up, a house that simply refused to keep paint on it. It would bubble and crack, and my father would paint it. It would bubble and crack, and he would scrape and paint it. It would bubble and crack and, as it were, grin at him year after year after year, until one day my father, with all of his dedication and his discipline and his willingness to work so hard, I don't know how I missed all of that good stuff from my father, but one day, looking at that old house, he took a blowtorch in hand and a putty knife, and he started to blowtorch that house and scrape off that paint until that house stood absolutely naked, without an inch of paint anywhere. Did it hurt the old house? I'll say it did. The blowtorch on the paint, the putty knife chiseling away. It took blood, sweat, and tears. It was a painful process. But how else to get down to the reality of the wood with which once it was built in all its splendor? Advent is a time in which we who have lost our faith, who have almost lost the sense of hope, who hardly dare expect anything new anymore, must open our lives to the refining fire of the Holy Spirit, in order that all the chaff may be burned away, stripped bare in the presence of the living God. Only thus is renewal possible. Only thus is salvation a reality. Who of us would come in from the way dirty, dusty, painted, tattered, and torn, simply to put on a little deodorant and splash on a little cologne and put on an outer garment and say, "Here I am"? No. Strip bare, shower, shampoo, and shave down to the bone. Then something new, something wonderful can happen again. And in our heart of hearts, isn't that what we really want? I don't want to go back to the narrow piety of my childhood. I don't want to go back to a vision of the kingdom that was crimped and the conception of God that was cramped. But, oh God, I would go back to the seriousness with which I was taught to worship and serve Him. That is what Advent is all about. That is the wonderful opportunity of these days. For He comes in judgment, not to damn us, but in order to save us. Therefore, the word is, prepare to meet your God, whose word is comfort. Comfort my people. Repent. Return. Rejoice before the Lord.